All right, good evening and welcome to our Sunday evening service and the final service of our missions conference for 2020. And we've had a good missions conference so far. It's been a blessing, a good challenge to all of us in our walk with the Lord and our desire to serve the Lord and get the gospel out to the world. We've been challenged, and I appreciate that, and I've been blessed by it. I want to remind you again of the theme, and that is, while there's still time. And you understand that by now, I'm sure, that there is a short amount of time that we have to get the gospel out to the world before the Lord returns or before our life is done, one of those two. And we need to do it while we can, while there's still time. I've been trying to keep that in front of you and put that before you with an understanding that we will someday stand before the Lord. We'll have some scripture reading in just a little bit, and in that scripture reading, we're going to look at what the Apostle Peter wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit when he said that seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? That's really how we ought to look at our life, because all of this is going to burn up. This all is going to be done someday. Everything we look at, everything we spend our time working so hard for is all going to burn up. And because of that, with that knowledge, what manner of persons ought we to be? How should our life be lived? It's a great way to challenge ourselves, and I've been challenged so far. And turning your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter, chapter number 3. That's where we are for the scripture reading. 2 Peter and chapter number 3. We want to look at verses 1 through 15. And again, this goes along with and was chosen specifically for this conference with a theme of while there's still time. Think about our limited amount of time, the short life that we have, the fact that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. 2 Peter chapter 3, and beginning with verse 1. It says there, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you." And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for reminding us in your word often of the fact that time is short. Thank you for taking the time in your word to remind us that all this that we are involved with in this life, anything that is not eternal, is going to be burned up, and actually very, very soon. Lord, would you help us to be able to answer that question, what manner of persons ought we to be? Lord, would you help us to set our affection on things above and not on things on the earth? Lord, would you show us, show every one of us, where in our lives we are living for the temporal rather than the eternal. Lord, I pray that while there's still time, you would raise up even from our group of people here, this church, laborers to send into your harvest. Lord, you are the Lord of the harvest, And I ask that of you, and I'm trusting that you're going to hear and answer that prayer because you've told us to pray it. Therefore, we know it is your will. So thank you for doing it. Please use this service as a part of that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in this conference, we've had three families with us. Of course, the Bartels family, missionaries to Russia. And they had to head back to Springfield, Missouri for a family situation there. We're sorry about that, but we enjoyed the little bit of time we had with them. And what a needy place they are going to. They mentioned a town, or a city, I should say, in northern Siberia called Yakutsk. And it just sounds Siberian, doesn't it? Yakutsk. And it also sounds very cold there. And it is very cold there. He said it's the coldest capital in the world. And yet, 300,000 people in that city there, and to the best of our knowledge, no real gospel witness, as far as what we would consider anyway. And what a needy area that is. So be in prayer for the Bartels family. Then obviously we have the Miller family with us as well. Brother Miller preached this morning, did a great job. The family sang, did a wonderful job. And the Miller family, they're missionaries to Mexico and have been there in the past. And he pastored in the state of Nevada for a few years and now is going back. And they have given us a burden for the Mexican people and the central Mexico specifically, and a great need there. Mexico is the country that has the largest population as far as Spanish-speaking countries in the world, and a great need there, a great need for churches. And so that has been a blessing to have them with us. And then also the Katvas family is with us, and they are missionaries going to Peru, starting out there, but also wanting to work in throughout South America, to get the gospel out there and to help other churches, to start churches and do things like that. I'll let him tell all about that, but it's been a blessing to have each of those families. Tonight is the night that we're going to have Brother Katvas show his presentation. So, Brother, if you would come at this time, he'll be preaching a little bit later. He and his wife will be singing, and we have been privileged to have them with us. I appreciate this family. They are a good missionary family doing a good work. We're glad to be able to have them as a part of our conference. Brother, if you would.
Good evening. It's great to be here with you all again, and I wanted to say before I began, thank you so much for your hospitality. It's been great being here with you all and getting to know you, getting to spend time with each one of you all throughout these 4 days now.
Yes, sir.
It's really been a blessing, and God has been so good. We're so thankful for your hospitality and your kindness. As we get started here, as Pastor mentioned, my name is James Katvas, and we are missionaries beginning in Peru, South America, going into the Spanish-speaking world. And our burden that God has given us is equipping, mobilizing, and partnering with national churches, believers, disciples to accomplish the Great Commission in their region. And again, as was mentioned, we're here because of the Great Commission, right?
Yes. You know,
that's why we're having a missions conference. But I believe that the Great Commission isn't just the responsibility of churches here in the United States. Sometimes we can get that mindset. We're sending missionaries. We're the ones that are. We have to do the Great Commission. And Madison Baptist Church is 100% responsible for the Great Commission in your region, in your Jerusalem, your Judea, your Samaria, and beyond. But I also believe something, that the Great Commission is the responsibility of those churches that have been started on the mission field as well. And so our burden is to help those churches to catch that vision, mobilize them to be involved with the Great Commission, equip them, give them tools, training, and then partner with them as we take the gospel even farther. And so I'll get into that a little bit more. Please take one of our prayer cards on the back. There's also a sign-up sheet for email. We send an update out, and we'd love for you to be able to keep up with what our ministry is doing. And then our website there is below, totheregionsbeyond.com. Please pray for our family. I'm going to give a little bit of background to myself and my wife first, but if I can get this, can you advance it one at least? I grew up in Peru. My family moved down there a little bit over 20 years ago now, and I'm thankful for the heritage that the Lord has given us. And so my dad, Joe Katvas, and his wife, Lisa, they're there in Peru. There are 10 of us, and so I'm number 3, 6 boys, 4 girls. And so 5 of my siblings are actually still up in Peru. They're Peruvian citizens. My wife here is Anne, and then we have 2 kids. They're both in the nursery, Jimmy and Elsie. You've seen them around, but they're a blessing from the Lord. We're very thankful for them. This is a picture of my family. You can just advance it if not. Apologize for that. This might not be working well. There we go. That's my family, picture of them. And then my wife's family, she was born and raised in Japan, as we mentioned this morning as well. Her family had been there for 30 years there in Japan. And very thankful for the heritage that the Lord has given us, for the parents that the Lord has given us and the work that they're doing. But most of all, that my parents and her parents decided to say yes to the Lord. And really, as parents, that's the biggest thing you can do. Whether you're here in the United States as a layperson or in ministry in a full-time capacity, if you follow God, it impacts your children. Yeah. And so I challenge you with that, with seeing the next generation of missionaries come forward. A lot of that has to do with her parenting and how we raise our children. You can advance it to her family's picture. This is not working exactly. I apologize for that. Peru is a country of 33 million people, and you see the flag there. If you were to put Peru on a map of the United States, there's a picture of this, Peru actually would be a very large country in comparison. And so you see that in the next picture there. Peru is a country that would reach from the northernmost part of the United States all the way down to the southernmost part. That's the next slide, I apologize. But you can see the countries that are around us. That's the slide I was talking about, just land mass wise. And if you can go back one, Peru is bordered on the north by Ecuador, Colombia. Then you have Brazil on the one side. You have Bolivia and you have Chile there on the southernmost part. And if you were to look at Peru coming from the coastline side, so the Pacific Ocean side, you can see the geography of the country that's there. So that coastal side is actually the driest desert on Earth, Atacama Desert. And then if you go up through that, you would get into the Andes Mountains, the foothills of the Andes, then the Andes Mountains. And then coming out of the mountains, you actually have two-thirds of the country covered in the Amazon jungle. And so there's an enormous amount of variety within the country. There's a lot of distinction between the cultures, the people that are there, due to those factors that are there. And so if you can go ahead and go to the next one. And so past that one more. The Atacama Desert, as I mentioned, the driest desert on Earth. This is the city of Lima right here. No, I'm just kidding. This is what it would look like if there weren't people there. Lima is a city of a little bit over 10 million people. And so this is if you can help them out with that, that would be awesome. So it's very dry. There's a lot of people. There's actually the highest sand dune from top to bottom. I think it's 3,000 some feet there, located in the desert there in Peru. And we get a little bit less than an inch of rain a year. So it's very dry overall speaking. But if you go to the next one, the Amazon jungle is the wettest jungle in the world. There's a huge population of indigenous peoples that live there, as well as there's wildlife of any kind. And so there are many different aspects to that. And the culture from the coast to the jungle is very distinct. The way the people talk, what they eat, how they interact, their cultures, their customs, all of that kind of thing. They're very different overall. So you go into the Andes Mountains, and the Andes Mountains, you can see here's a volcano. There are a couple different volcanoes there in Peru. But we actually have a lot of distinction there within the Andes Mountains. So again, driest desert on Earth. And if you go to the next one, you'd actually see we have the deepest canyon in the world. It's double the Grand Canyon. So it's like 11,000 some feet, over 11,000 some feet deep. You have the Rainbow Mountains. A lot of people travel to Peru to see the different things that are there. Rainbow Mountains, Machu Picchu, one of the seven wonders of the world. You've probably seen pictures of this one. Oh, that wasn't it. People travel there. She's wanting me to hurry up. That's what it is. People travel there so that they can see it. I had the opportunity to go there, and it's an incredible thing that they were able to do there in the mountains. You also have the Nazca Lines, which was shown earlier, and those are different lines that they actually just discovered one. It's the longest point, I think, on one of those lines is 30 miles long, and you only can see them from the air. It's incredible, the engineering, the architecture, all of the things that they did there in those countries. This is La Rinconada, which is actually the highest permanent settlement in the world, located there in Peru in the Andes Mountains. It's a mining town. Then you have the highest navigable lake in the world, Lake Titicaca, which is actually what you see there. There are grass islands that people live on that are located there on that lake. There's actually ruins that are underneath the surface of the lake. There's so much distinction within the country, a lot of different things that people go to travel to Peru. The culture actually goes way back, and because of this, I'll get into this in a minute, but because of the different factors of the country and the region, historically, actually, there is a people group that they've discovered there in Peru dating back 5,000 years to BC 5000. So there's a lot of variety there within the people, a lot of history, a lot of the just in, travel in and out, and so there's been a lot of morphing of the people that live there. There's Spanish influence, you have African influence, you have people from Japan, from China. We actually have a lady in our church that's Japanese, that speaks Japanese, that's there. There's a lot of mixtures of cultures. So not just the three regions, but mixtures of cultures from all over the world. One of the things that that brings is actually Peru is the number one culinary destination in the world. People travel from all over the world to try their food, and they have a lot of different flavors. They call it fusion, which is a fusion of flavors, a mix of flavors. And so people travel to the country of Peru for their food. Not only is there all of that, but Peru is, as was mentioned this morning, a Catholic country. And so people that are in Peru, the majority of them, historically claim to be Catholic. And you can see if you go to a Latin American country, I'm sure it's exactly the same in Mexico, the culture is built around Catholicism. The city is built around Catholicism. Right next to the main plaza, which is the government center there, you're going to have a Catholic church. And there, across the city, there are blocks, and every block, group of blocks is built around the Catholic church. But one of the things that's very interesting is that historically that has become, that's begun to change a little bit. The dynamics have changed. When my family moved there a little bit over 20 years ago, they were saying that it was 94% Catholic. And then the different spatterings of different things for the rest of the percentage. Well, now that has adjusted dramatically, and 68% of the population says that they're Catholic now. The population's gone up by 5 million. But the people that claim to be Catholic have gone down. Wow. And there's actually a segment of the population that's 20% that says no religion. That's not atheist, that's not agnostic, that's simply no religion. Not affiliated to any religion. And there's a huge push of people that are searching for truth. There's several factors for that. One of them is the pull away from the Catholic Church because of some of the scandals and because of some of their positions that they've taken. But then also higher education has come in. More people are getting diplomas, degrees, going through college and all of that. And so they're searching and they realize that what the Catholic religion is teaching isn't true. And they just don't know what else to turn to. And so there's a huge population of people that are searching for the truth. And we pray that the Lord would be able to impact those people. There's also Jehovah's Witnesses. There's also Mormons. Pentecostalism is very big in Latin America. And so there's a lot of dynamics that are involved there. But please pray for the people of Peru and of Latin America, South America in general, because those dynamics, I'm sure it's somewhat similar in Mexico, those dynamics are shifting. And so there's a huge search for the truth. There. Lima's the capital, and that's where we live. We're on the southernmost portion of Lima, El Salvador, which is the lower, it's about an hour from the center there. And El Salvador is a poorer area. That's where Efata is located. Efata is a school, an orphanage, a home for deaf children, as well as a church. We have several different factors that are there, but Ephatha comes from Mark 7:34 when Jesus heals a deaf man, and he says Ephatha, which means be opened. And over 50 years ago, a deaf man and his wife went down to Peru and started a school so that they could teach deaf people how to read, how to write, how to do sign language, so that then they could teach them how to be saved. And several people, multiple people over the years have been saved. It's just a blessing seeing what the Lord has done. But now, when my dad went down there to help the missionary, he ended up having to take the ministry because of the missionary's health. Missionary left the country, and that ministry has evolved and developed, and it's a blessing seeing what the Lord is doing there. Now we still have a school for deaf children. Because of COVID, I put this caveat in there. There's so many dynamics that are changing. The government has put different influences in there, and it's an evolving situation. But we have several kids that live there year-round still. We have a school for deaf children. It's been running 70. They're doing it online right now. We have a Bible Institute that is running about 30 people. We have a Bible college, a small Bible college there. We have a pregnancy crisis center, as well as several church plants around, and then the church that's there. And it's been a blessing seeing what the Lord has done. We actually, if you go to some of the church plants there, these are two deaf church plants in different parts of Lima, both of them about an hour in different directions. Both of these, as well as the deaf ministry there at Efata, both of these are being led by a deaf man who graduated through the school, through the college, married his wife from the school, and it's just been a blessing. Brother Frank, and just seeing what the Lord is doing there in their lives is very encouraging. If you go to the next one, Tablada, is about 25 minutes, and again, just the dynamics of another country. Most people don't have vehicles, and so you have to take public transportation, and that's you. If you're not on the route of public transportation, then you're kind of out of luck. You have to walk or take a taxi or something like that. And so we had about 35 people that were coming on a bus every Sunday to Ephrata, and over time, actually when I was there, I was working on that bus route. Well, over time, those people said, well, there's enough of us, let's start a church here. And so they started the Tablada Baptist Church. They're up about 25 minutes away from us. And that church was in the process of starting another church when COVID hit. So everything's kind of dynamics are shifting there as well. But it's exciting seeing what the Lord has done. Exciting going back there, seeing people that were saved, that I was able to lead the Lord, that are still there in the ministry. This is in Bucalpa, which is in the jungle. You drive into the city. If you go on a bus, you'll see the signs that say, Tierra de los Demonios, land of the demons. And literally, there's a lot of satanic presence there in the culture and the customs and what they do. They have a festival, San Juan de los Bautista, San Juan de los Bautista, and they're celebrating the beheading of John the Baptist. They eat something that replicates his head. It's kind of a mixture of paganism and animism and then Catholicism there. And there's several different things that they have going on with all of that. But please pray for the people that are there. It's exciting, though, that we have a ministry there that's preaching the gospel, that people are being saved. And we're just thankful for that. I had the opportunity, as I was mentioned, this is how the Lord led me to get involved in missions, is being involved with what was going on there, seeing God work, seeing people saved, seeing people discipled, leading in the youth ministry and different things. And God just put on my heart, there's nothing else that I would want to do. And I'm thankful that God has led us to go back into missions. We've surrendered to that, and we're just thankful for what God is doing. While we were there for the 6 months, my wife and I were there after we got married, God put this burden on my heart to be able to help churches start new churches and to be able to help train young men, young women to be able to serve the Lord. And it kind of extends out of this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, verse 16, when in the context of the passage, Paul is talking to a church that he started. He was the first one to bring the gospel that far. And now he's talking to this group of people, and he's encouraging them to enlarge their faith so that the gospel can go to regions beyond. He's not wanting to build on other people's foundations or to boast in what has been done. He's wanting to boast in the gospel going even farther. And really, that was Paul's burden. That was Jesus' burden, to see the gospel go where it hasn't gone. And that happens when the people where it has gone to catch the burden. And their faith is enlarged, and so that they can help take the gospel even farther. So that's what our passion and burden for our ministry is. And so there are several aspects to it. I'll go through them very quickly. But multiplying believers and disciples, helping believers and disciples catch the vision for what God wants in their life. We believe that discipleship is the key to the Great Commission. Seeing people learn God's word, then obey God's word and share that with someone else, and teach that person to learn God's word, obey God's word, share that with someone else, and be able to multiply disciples in that region. Churches are built with disciples. People that are saved become disciples. Those disciples form churches. And so it's our passion then, as those disciples are saved, multiplied, that they would be able to form churches. And see, these are two different churches I had the opportunity to go and minister to in different parts of Peru while we were there over the 6 months. And I could tell stories and stories all day long. I won't for time. But God is doing some neat things there in Peru with the Venezuelan immigrants, with the people that are there in Peru. And it's exciting seeing what the Lord is doing, not just multiplying churches, but then multiplying leaders. So our burden really is multiplication, seeing disciples, believers, disciples, churches, and leaders multiplied, be able to go forward, be able to take leadership in their own area. I had the opportunity to teach there, do a seminar on discipleship, do a seminar in our Bible Institute, in our Bible College. And it's exciting seeing what God is doing, the pieces that He's put together. I believe that God wants to do great things in South America. And that would kind of bring us to the next one. I believe that we need a revival in South America. We need a revival in the Spanish-speaking world. You look at revivals across this world, we had them in the States. First, Second Great Awakening, multiple others, the prayer revivals. Even during the Civil War, there was a revival movement. You look across the world, you look in Asia, you look in the Philippines, you look in multiple parts of the world, a widespread awakening of the Church of God, and where the people then are able to reach out in their communities in ways that really God is doing works. And we haven't been able to see that. As I've searched, I've seen pockets of God working in specific areas, but I believe that God wants to bring a revival to the Spanish-speaking world. And please pray for that. Please pray that we would be able to see believers motivated and mobilized to seek the Lord for a revival in South America, and then going beyond that. And then I'm partnering, as it was, I had the wrong screen up there, but partnering with pastors and leaders that are there in Peru to be able to take the gospel even farther. And then pioneering, going to the areas that have not heard the gospel, as well as training missionaries. I've had the opportunity to work in a camp where we train missionaries on different practical things for living in the third world, but even just seeing young people called out to missions. My passion is training young people. My passion is training missionaries, training the next generation of nationals, as well as the next generation of missionaries. We need to see a wave of young people that surrender their lives to the Lord. And that's what our burden and our passion is, because the gospel has to go to regions beyond. And so that would be our prayer and our burden. Please pray for us as we go forward. Please pray that God would protect us and put his hand on our lives, and that we would see the power of God on our lives and through us in the ministry. Pray for safety as we're on the road. And please take one of our prayer cards. Don't forget to pray for us. Someone said if you put it on your Bible, you might not pray as much as if you put it on your refrigerator, whichever one you open the most. So anyway, Pastor.
Thank you so much for sharing that with us. As I mentioned, they'll be providing some special music in a little bit, and as well, he will be preaching. But what we want to do is we want to remember our theme song. We've sung it most of the times that we've had a service, and that is Work for the Night is Coming. It's number 375. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. Brother Adrian's going to come. He's going to lead us in our theme song, number 375, Work for the Night is Coming.
Work for the night is coming, work through the morning hours. While the dew is sparkling, work mid springing flowers. Work when the day grows brighter, work in the glowing sun. Work for the night is coming, when man's work is sunny noon. Fill brighter stars with labor, rest comes sure and soon. Give every flying minute something to keep in store. Work for the night is coming, when man works no more. Work for the night is sunset skies, while their bright tints are glories, work for daylight lies. Work till the last beam faded, faded to shine no more. Work while the night is starting, when man's work is o'er.
Well, we enjoyed a video this morning of the first half of a sermon that was preached many years ago by Dr. Oswald J. Smith, and it was about the need for laborers. I would just remind you of a couple of things that he said. He talked about the fact that there is a need for laborers. He talked about the fact that when Christ gave out the bread to the 5,000, he had them sit by rows, that the disciples took that bread from Jesus after Jesus break the bread and distributed to the front row, and then distributed to the front row again, and then distributed to the front row a third time. And then he told us, no, that's not at all how it worked, is it? And I thought that was a good question, or a good illustration of the question that he asked. And can somebody remind me, what was the question that he asked that was a missionary motto that he asked and motivated him quite a bit? You may not get the words exactly right. Anybody remember what that was? All right, Brother Cattells. Yeah. Yes, very good. Why should anyone hear the gospel more than once before everyone has heard it at least once? It's a good question. It's not a question we find in the Bible necessarily, but it is a good question to ask ourselves. There are many, many people around the world that still have not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he talked about the fact, again, this was 70 years ago, but I would say it's probably even more so this way, that there are places where a person could be a pioneer missionary, go into, and Brother Kotfuss mentioned that he has worked with ministries in the past that kind of present that, and he would like to see his ministry do some of that as well, and there is a need. So that was kind of the beginning of the message, and so now we have about another 8 minutes or so of it. I'm going to ask the sound men to go ahead and put that up at this time.
Well, I know what you're saying. You're quoting Acts 1:8. I've heard it again and again. But you're not quoting it right. This is the way you quote it. Ye shall be witnesses unto me first in Jerusalem, then in Judea, after that in Samaria, and finally unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now this is the way it reads. And let me read it to you from God's word. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. What's the meaning of the word both? It means at one and the same time. Ye shall be witnesses unto me at one and the same time in Jerusalem, and at one and the same time in Judea, and at one and the same time in Samaria, and at one and the same time unto the uttermost part of the earth. You and I are to evangelize every part of the world, home and foreign, at one and the same time. Did you ever have anyone tell you that the religions of the heathen were good enough for them? If you have, then I'd like to ask you this question. Do you think they would be good enough for you? If the religion of the heathens is good enough for them, then it must also be good enough for you. I'm thinking now of North Africa and of the day when a new missionary, Mr. Weiss by name, landed in North Africa. A man was standing in the center of the open square of the city. With a great knife, he was slashing his head in various directions until the blood flowed from every gash. And then calmly taking a bundle of newspapers, he crammed them into those gashes and then quietly took a match, struck it, and lit the newspapers. And in a moment, his head was ablaze, the fire burning the paper and the blood and the hair of his head. Why was he doing it? Why was he enduring such torture? Why was he suffering as he was? In order to lay up merit in heaven. Because of his religion. Would you be willing to change places with him? If his religion was good enough for him, then it should also be good enough for you. Do you mean to tell me that such religion brings happiness? My friend, you must first of all be willing to go yourself and share a heathen religion before you can ever again say the religion of the heathens is good enough for them. I'm thinking now of Australia, way back in the interior of Australia, in that great desert that occupies most of the center of Australia, there where the Aborigines of Australia live, living in destitution, most of them without any clothing, sleeping out at night on the sand. A mother gives birth to a little baby. Someone dies in the village. The witch doctor comes along. He tears that little baby out of the arms of its mother. He lays it down on its back on the sand. He forces open its little mouth. And then he takes handfuls of sand and pours the sand down into the baby's throat until the mouth is filled and the baby chokes to death, while the agonizing mother sits there watching the fearful ordeal, her heart torn with anguish. Would you be willing to change places with her? That's what her religion compels her to do. The demons must be satisfied. The evil spirits must somehow be satisfied. And the witch doctor takes the little baby and takes its life in order to satisfy the evil demons. Are their religions good enough for you? If they are, then perhaps they're good enough for them. I'm thinking now of my experiences in Africa. Do you know that twin babies are never allowed to live in Africa? Every time twin babies are born, they have to be slain. The witch doctor immediately comes along and slays them. They would never be allowed to live in Africa. What if you were to give birth to twin babies? Would you be willing to have them snatched from your arms and cruelly slain? If you say the religion of the heathen is good enough for him, then I want to say it's also good enough for you. Would you be willing to change places with the mothers of Africa? I'm thinking now of India. I'll never forget India. You remember the time whenever an Indian husband died, the widow was bound by the side of the dead body of her husband on a pile of wood, and the whole set in flames? You recall, or can you think of the agonizing screams of that widow as she was being burned alive? Tens of thousands of widows in India suffered such a death. Would you be willing to take their places if their religion is good enough for them? Then it's good enough for you as well. I'm thinking also of Africa again, and the time of a death in an African village, and the calling of the witch doctor, who immediately points out a woman, one of the best women in the village. She is now to become the victim for the evil spirits. They take her away to a tree. She climbs the tree. She sits on one of the branches. She protests her innocence. She tells about the life she has lived. They all know it's true. They all know that she was one of the finest women in the village. But the witch doctor has pointed her out. Now she climbs to the topmost branch. And suddenly she hurls herself from that branch. And as she crashes to the ground, life leaves her body. What did she do it for? Because the witch doctor had told her that if she was innocent of the death of that baby in that village, her life would be spared. She did it because of religion. She did it because of the teachings of her religion. I ask you again, would you be willing to change places with her? If so, then you may well say their religions are good enough for them. That is, if they're good enough for you. And last of all, I'm thinking now of the South Sea Islands. When John Geddes, one of the first missionaries to the South Sea Islands, a missionary from Canada, when he landed on the island, the first thing he saw was a group of people and a young woman sitting to the side and the body of a man lying on the ground. Presently, the men of the village turned to this young woman standing by the tree. A cord was placed around her neck, and very quickly she was strangled to death, making no resistance whatever. Why? Because her religion demanded it. And if the eldest son was able to do it, he was the one who had to strangle his mother to death. You mean to say that you would be willing to change places with the widows of the South Sea Islands? You mean to say that their religions are good enough for them? My friend, don't ever again say they're better off as they are. Their religions are good enough for them. Unless you're also ready to say their religions are good enough for you? Are you going to exchange Christianity for their religions? Do you think their religions bring them happiness? They bring them nothing but misery, nothing but sorrow, nothing but heartache. Oh, if for nothing else, for the sake of the perishing heathen who suffer because of their religions, give them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ.
I'd like to kind of close the conference with focusing on what God could do. What would happen if the gospel came to a region? What would happen if the gospel came to an area, to those people that are mentioned in the video, that Brother Oswald Smith mentioned in the video? What happens when the gospel comes to a region? Because that's an exciting thing. What happens when the gospel comes to a region? We need to be motivated by our duty. We need to be motivated by our responsibility to the Lord, but we also should be motivated by what God will do in the life of people. Amen. And so as we look here in 1 Thessalonians, this is one of, I say this on most books that I say, this is one of my favorite books. I enjoy this book. I enjoy reading about the people that saw the Lord and then followed the Lord in this book. It's a great book on discipleship. It's a great book on hearing about Jesus' return and Jesus' coming, and it's an amazing, encouraging thing. But as we look here, we're going to focus on chapter number one and then into chapter number two a little bit. What happens when the gospel comes to a region? In 1 Thessalonians chapter number one, we'll read through the whole passage here briefly. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God, the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Father, we thank you again that we can gather, and we can gather around your word and study it. I pray that you would work tonight, move me aside, and Lord, that you would speak to hearts tonight. Lord, that the end of this conference, Lord, would be the beginning of a year of being committed to the Great Commission and being committed to seeing you work in people's lives. We thank you for what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Thessalonians here, this is written to the church at Thessalonica, and these believers here, one of the things that's fascinating to me about this book is it was written about 3 months or so after Paul had left this church. So Paul comes to this region, and in Acts chapter number 17, we hear the story about when the gospel comes to Thessalonica, and the gospel comes to this region, and really, it doesn't sound like that much happens. There's a passage in that it's very popular that the people there at Thessalonica, the Jews that don't want the gospel to go forward, say, these people that have turned the world upside down have come here as well, have come thither also. These people that have turned the world upside down in different areas of this world, in different areas of different regions, now you're here and we don't want you here. And so what do they do? Paul comes in, and in verse number 2, it says that he reasons for 3 Sabbath days, so 3 weeks he's there reasoning with the people and opening and alleging, verse number 3, that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. This is in Acts 17, that Jesus, whom I preached unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. And as the devout greets a great multitude, and the chief women not few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows, and they end up casting him out. They go to Jason's house where he was, they cast him out, and then he goes to Berea, right? He shares the word there, and these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They searched the scripture daily to see whether these things were so. And the Jews at Thessalonica, they hear what's going on there, and they follow him, and they get him kicked out of there as well. Well, it's a very, very interesting passage when you consider it in the light of the fact that Paul had 3 weeks to preach the gospel. He shared the gospel for 3 weeks with these people. He taught Jesus Christ. He taught the gospel. Some of them believed, some of the Jews, some of the Greeks, some of these people believed, but it wasn't really a great number per se. And now, 3 months later, he is writing this book of 1 Thessalonians, this letter to these believers, and their lives have been completely changed. Their lives have been completely changed. In verse number 9, people are talking about the believers, about what God had done in their lives. They say, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had into you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Do you realize how much is packed into those words? We just heard a little bit about what happens with the demonic presence and the things that happen in that in the different parts of the world. They turned from their idols, from really a part of their culture, from their family, Amen. From who their identity was, to serve the living and true God. Amen. And Paul, someone had brought the gospel to them, and in 3 months, now this is being sounded out abroad, how their lives had been changed. So when the gospel comes to a region, when the gospel comes to people, I want you to realize when people trust in Jesus Christ, you can expect there to be a complete transformation. Amen. Amen. Jesus changes lives. We're new creatures in Him. And you look at your life, when Jesus came to your life, when He saved you, it changed your life. You're sitting here today, it probably is not the same as it was before. You might have grown up in a Christian home, but you know what? It's a whole different thing when you trust in Jesus Christ. Yeah. The gospel changes people. The gospel changes cultures. The gospel changes society. Because Jesus Christ is someone who brings change. And even here at this place, we see the gospel. Paul brings the gospel here. He's there for only 3 weeks. Preaching, teaching, sharing. And I'm sure throughout the week, not just the Sabbath, he's interacting with people, teaching them. And then he has to leave quickly. Wasn't expecting it, but these believers were changed. How is it that across this world we could see the change that we need to see? The answer really is the gospel. We need to see the gospel work. We need to take the gospel to regions beyond. We need to take the gospel to different parts of this world. We need to take the gospel to the United States. We need to see change. But that change comes through the gospel. So these people, they turn from their idols, they turn from what they worship, their culture, what they were depending on. Their idols was a symbol of their dependence. They turn from all of that, and they turn to the living and the true God. And just a side note, I'm very thankful that God is alive. Amen. And not only did they turn from it, they turned to Christ. Okay? They begin to serve the Lord. They become followers of the Lord. In verse number 6, they became followers of us and of the Lord. But not only do you see a complete transformation that happens, there's also a bold proclamation. When people trust in Jesus Christ, this group of believers here are an example of the fact that when people trust in Jesus Christ, now they are begun to proclaim that to the world. And this group of believers began to share Jesus Christ. In verse number 9, it was talking about other people that had told about their change because they shared the word of God. Verse number 8 says, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and in Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." So really, what had happened was this. Paul had come to Thessalonica, and the world was turned upside down, just like they had been afraid of. These believers, they trusted in Jesus Christ. It says that they believed, and now their lives, they turned from their idols, they turned from what they had been worshiping and depending on, from what their life was, and they turned to Jesus Christ, the one true God, the one living God, and they began to declare Him to others. What happens when the gospel comes to a region? You see change. It changed in the Hispanic world. You've seen lives in Mexico change, completely changed. Across this world, we could look at instance after instance, and really, we don't even have to look very far. We could look in this building, because the gospel changes people. But then, it's a challenge to us that these believers began, they were changed, and now they began to change others. They began to share that with others. They began to share the gospel with others, because the gospel can't, it's not just changing me. The gospel can change someone else too. I'm really glad that it does. Because Jesus Christ can save me, but He can save the guy next door too. Yep. So the gospel comes, He began to declare it to others, but not only do we see transformation, do we see proclamation, we see a glorious expectation. You know, one of the wonderfulest, one of the greatest things about the gospel is that it's not a gospel that doesn't have hope. Mm-hmm. We have hope. And there is hope enough for every single person in this world. Amen. That's a kind of encouraging thing, especially considering everything that's been happening, all of the discouragement that's going on. You go out, and no matter where you go, you're going to be bombarded. You don't even have to go anywhere. Just open your phone. You're going to be bombarded with how horrible things are. Yeah. But we have hope. Amen. And so many people in this world don't have hope. But when the gospel comes, it brings hope. That hope isn't just for us. That hope is for every single person that places their faith in Jesus Christ. Verse number 10, they are waiting for His Son, for Jesus Christ to come from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. You know what? We don't have to face that wrath. And you know what? There are people across this world, they are trying to appease their gods. Whether it's in a materialistic way or whether it's even in the heathen demonic ways that we heard about today. But people are trying to appease God. They're trying to gain forgiveness for their sins. They're trying to mend that relationship that's been broken because of sin. And when the gospel comes to a region, when the gospel comes to a family, when the gospel comes to a person, it brings hope. And there are people in this world that need that hope. Why do we have a missions conference? For multiple reasons, but one of them is there's a lot of people in this world that don't have hope. And we have the hope. We have the hope. The only real hope. Amen. 1 Thessalonians talks a lot about the second coming of Jesus Christ. You know what? We are expecting Jesus Christ to come. He's going to come in the clouds. We don't know when it is, but He will come. It's going to come soon. And now we can look forward to that as believers. And you know what? One of the things that's going to be the most amazing thing is going up to see Jesus Christ. And not just seeing Jesus Christ, but seeing people from every single corner of this world. Every color, every culture, every background, every tribe, every tongue. Transformed. Because we have hope. The gospel came to this region, and these believers, they were changed. The gospel came to this region. These believers began to declare Jesus Christ. The gospel came to this region, and these people had hope, and they had an expectation that Jesus Christ was the one that would give them deliverance. But I want to focus one more thing here. Because when the gospel comes to a person, when the gospel comes to a region, it also brings an amazing potential. Sometimes we can think, well, I saw someone saved, and we are excited for one person saved. But the reality is that the people that are the laborers for the harvest fields are found in the harvest fields. when we reach people with the gospel, when we bring the gospel to a people group, when we bring the gospel to a family, when we bring the gospel to a nation, that nation can become a gospel-sending nation. When we bring the gospel to a family, that family now has the potential of taking the gospel even farther than we could have brought it. And we see that here in Thessalonians, the gospel is sounded out not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in verse 8 it says, not only there, but also in every place, your faith to Godward is spread abroad. Do you realize here's a small church? They had 3 weeks with the Apostle Paul. They got everything they could in those 3 weeks. He has to leave, and now 3 months later, approximately, 3 months later, he is writing this letter to them saying, your faith has been spoken about across the whole world. A whole region has been transformed because of what you are doing and what God did in your life. Did you realize that God can do amazing things with just one? That's throughout the Bible. The maniac of Gadara. The woman at the well. People that we wouldn't have expected. But God changed them and then used them. Every single person that God saves is someone that God wants to use. And every single person that we invest towards bringing them to Jesus Christ is someone that God can use in ways that we could never imagine. D.L. Moody said, the world has yet to see what God can do with a man that is fully consecrated to Him. We really, I think, that God, we talked, it was mentioned, I think God wants to do so much more than we expect. Yeah. When the gospel comes to a region, you're going to see transformation. You're going to see proclamation. You're going to see people that are hopeful, rejoicing because they have hope. But not only that, you're going to see the potential of what God can do in a region, in a church, in people, and beyond that. We talked about how God wants to reach this world, the Great Commission. Jesus Christ came and He died. He gave His life because He was obligated to do so. He had that obligation on His heart. He had the duty. He was dedicated to that task. He gave witnesses, and that's us. We have the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul, a disciple, one disciple who was saved by Jesus Christ. In the power of the Spirit, we know that in verse number 13 of chapter 2, he came and he proclaimed the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. They received the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. They believed it as God's word. These people, Paul comes, he brings the gospel, and before he knows it, I don't think that Paul came to Thessalonica expecting what happened, especially not when he got kicked out. But now he's writing back to them saying, look what God did in your life. Look what God did in your life. And I challenge you today that every single dollar that you give towards missions, every single prayer that you give towards this world, towards the Lord sending laborers, every single hour that you spend reaching this world, God can use it exponentially, greater than we could ever think. Did you realize that God can use you? God can use you to reach someone else. And not only reach someone else, but to teach that person to reach someone else. God can use our life. That quote from D.L. Moody, the world has yet to see what God can do with a man fully consecrated to Him. But it ends with this. By God's help, I aim to be that man. And I challenge you tonight, we see what God can do. What God can do in this world if we are willing to obey Him. It's beyond our expectations. He's a God that does above and beyond what we could ask or think. Exceeding abundantly above beyond what we can ask or think. Will you be that man? Will you be that man? Will you be that lady that says, God, use me to take the gospel so that others can be changed, so that others can have hope, so that others can proclaim Jesus beyond them. Because when the gospel comes to a region, it changes everything. When the gospel comes to a region, it changes everything. And I submit to you that this missions conference, God wants to do that across this world through your life. Will you be that man, Pastor?
The world, and he does change the world with the gospel. Things change when the gospel gets to a region, gets to a family, gets to an individual. I know I can say with my family, when my father was the first one in our family to get saved, things changed. The entire trajectory of our family changed.
Amen.
And I'm thankful for that. That was God's working, and I'm trusting that he'll do that again. What about you? Will you be the one to hear God's call and to submit to him Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do to take the gospel to others. All right, well, let me have you stand to your feet again. This will be the closing prayer of our Faith Promise Missions Conference for 2020. Again, thank you so much for being faithful. What a blessing you've been. Very, very good. Let me close with a word of prayer. When we're done, then we'll be dismissed, and we'll see you, Lord willing, on Wednesday night for our Wednesday evening service at 7 o'clock. Dear Lord, it has been a blessing to be in your house with your people for these nights. It's been a blessing to be a part of these missionaries' lives and to walk with them for a few days and hear from them and learn from them and to gain a burden for the countries that you've called them to, the regions where you have placed them. Now, Lord, I pray that you would have your hand upon this time as we fellowship a little bit with them and get to know them a little bit more. But Lord, I think of these Faith Promise cards. Lord, every single one of them, I pray that you would lay on the hearts of the individuals that are holding them or thinking about it or praying about it, not the number that they think the pastor would be impressed with or the amount of money that they could be proud of. Lord, that's vanity. Help them to know from you the amount that you want them to give. And I pray, Lord, if there's any apprehension about an amount that you would lay on their heart, then give them faith to, Lord, to believe you. Lord, I pray that this faith promise commitment that we make for this next year, starting the first Sunday in November, this next one, and on through the end of October of next year, Lord, may it allow us to do more in this next year for the cause of Christ, giving the gospel to a lost world, I pray. Please dismiss us with your blessing. Keep each one safe as they head home, including the missionaries as they head out tomorrow. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, God bless you. You are dismissed.